Colossians 1, we begin reading at verse 12, where the apostle speaks of giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to have his share in the inheritance of saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is God's holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in our study of the Apostles' Creed, we have come to see that the Apostles' Creed is divided into three parts, and we've seen already the discussion of God the Father in creation, and we have also seen how it focuses upon God the Son and our redemption. We will see that it is also about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And when we looked at what it said about Jesus in the Apostles' Creed, we have seen that our confession of Jesus focused on the fact of our deliverance from sin in Jesus Christ alone. And we have seen, as Scripture teaches us, that there is salvation in no other than in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ alone. And as we looked at the word Christ last time, we saw that the meaning of Christ as the anointed one, as the anointed prophet, high priest, and king, we have seen that he is anointed into these offices so that we might live under him with the forgiveness of sins and know that forgiveness now and eventually reign with him for all eternity. So as we look at the Apostles' Creed, we consider now what the Heidelberg Catechism explains in questions 33 and 34 about Jesus Christ as Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in question 33, we read these words: why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we are also the children of God, the answer: because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus made us his own property. The Heidelberg Catechism explains in questions 33 and 34 the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is God's only begotten Son. We are God's children by adoption, but he is God's natural Son, God's only begotten Son, the one who by his precious blood, as the text of Colossians tells us, has freed us from our sins. And so as we look at the Apostles' Creed and what it teaches us in this Lord's Day about the Savior, we look at God's only Son, the Lord Jesus, as the head and the king of all believers. By God's grace and for his glory and through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, we will have our eyes open to the text of Scripture to see this king in his beauty and glory as the only foundation of life and salvation, so that we might be strengthened by him and enabled by him to live for his glory. We must see that Jesus Christ is the eternal, the essential, only begotten Son of God. That's not a truth that many confess today, but it was confessed by the apostles. As the apostles in their ministry were ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ, he asked them, who do you think I am? Well, at one point, someone said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. In another place, it says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All of the New Testament speaks of Jesus Christ as the eternal, only begotten Son of God. We are adopted as children by grace, but Jesus is God's only begotten Son. And apart from him, there is no Savior. If Christ is not this very God, the Son of God, there is no Emmanuel, there is no union of God with man. There is no tabernacling of God with men, there is no covenant of friendship, there is no revelation of the Father. If Christ, who died on Calvary, was merely a man and not the Son of God in the flesh, then there was no perfect sacrifice for sin on that accursed tree and no atonement. God did not reconcile us unto himself in the blood of his Son. And if Christ is merely man, then we have no salvation. But if Christ is not God, if Christ is God, that by the power of his resurrection, we have more than just a beautiful legend. We have the great truth of salvation. And he is, thanks be to God, the one that God sent into this world to be the Savior of sinners, that he might represent us as his own, that he might lay down his life for his sheep, that he might bring life and immortality to us and reconcile us unto himself and unite us with him forever and ever in the blessed fellowship of that eternal tabernacle to which we will be invited in glory. This is the work of God sending his only begotten Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And notice it's God is at work to reconcile us unto himself. The Bible is full of that teaching and that emphasis. We see it in John 3:16. God sent his Son that those who believe in him might be saved. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes these words, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us that we might be saved. God reconciled us, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, to himself through Jesus Christ. All through the scripture, we read that God is at work sending his Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. Jesus himself acknowledged that he came to do the will of God. Some suggest that the Son came into the world and he just lived a wonderful life and that he came to persuade the Father to be loving, to forgive us, and to save us. That was not the great purpose and plan of God. The great purpose and plan of God was to send his Son into this world to be the Redeemer of sinners, the one who, by his glorious resurrection power, would save his people from their sins. And the message of the gospel is the immense love of God sending his Son to be the Savior of sinners, a plan that was in eternity past, a plan that God had prepared so that in time he would send his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to be the reconciler of sinners. We see this immense love of God declared throughout the gospel. Christ brings us to God only through him and only through that love of God. There is a faint shadow of that immense love of God given in a story that is told in the life of the old Tsar Nicholas I of Russia. In the days of the Tsar, a young man who was a friend with Tsar Nicholas was given a fine position in the army of the Tsar. He had great responsibility in one of the great fortresses of Russia. And this young man was responsible for the monies and the finances of a particular division of the army. And he did quite well at first, but as time went along, he became quite a gambler. And before long, he had gambled away his entire fortune. And then he took money from the treasury and also gambled it away. And one day he heard that there was going to be an audit of the books the next day. So he went to the safe. He took out the ledger and he calculated how much money he had, and he realized that he had an astronomical debt. He took out a pen and he wrote down on a piece of paper, "A great debt. Who can pay?" Not willing to go through the shame of what would happen the next day, he took out his revolver and promised himself that he would take his own life at the stroke of midnight. But during that night, being as warm as it was, the young man simply fell asleep. And now Tsar Nicholas had a habit of putting on a common soldier's uniform and visiting some of his outposts. And it was on that very night that he went to that great particular fortress and he inspected it. And he saw a light on in one of the rooms. He knocked on the door, but no one answered. He tried the latch, he opened the door, and he went in, and there was this young man. The Tsar recognized him immediately when he saw the note on the table and the ledgers laid out. His first impulse was to wake the young man and arrest him, but overtaken with a sense of generosity, he instead took the pen that had fallen out of the soldier's hand, and he wrote one word on the paper. And he tiptoed out of the room. About an hour later, the young man woke up and he reached for the revolver, realizing that it was much after midnight. And then his eyes fell and saw the note that said, "A great debt, who can pay?" He was immediately struck that there was one word added, Nicholas. The young man dropped the gun, ran to the files, thumbed through the correspondence, and he found a document with the Tsar's signature. The note was authentic. The realization struck him. The Tsar had been here and knows all of my guilt, but he has undertaken my debt, and I will not have to die. The young man trusted the Tsar's word, and sure enough, the needed monies came. Nicholas's deed was an easy matter for him. It was easy as simply signing his name. But the atoning love of God cost the life of the blood of his son, who came to die in the place of guilty sinners. That love was demonstrated in the life of the only begotten Son of God, what he did at Calvary's cross. And that's the emphasis everywhere that you go, when you go through the Bible, that you find what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. Not sending Christ to be simply a great teacher, and he was a great teacher. Some people think that there are those like Christ who will solve the problems of the world with their teaching, bring about no more wars, people will live in peace. But the teaching of Christ that he brought into this world is the teaching of salvation through his blood, not his great morality, not following the life he lived, not the philosophy that he taught, but the astounding truth that God in the flesh has shed his own blood on the cross to redeem sinners. And the summary of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to die that we might live. God saves sinners by the death of his son, not his life and teaching, his perfect example, but by his shed blood upon the cross. That's what God was doing when he sent Jesus to be the Savior of sinners. That's what God was doing to give us one who would keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, who would obey God's law in every way so that we might receive from him our justification by his finished work on Calvary's cross. His death, our salvation, the heart of the gospel of God's grace. The New Testament doesn't tell us that we simply have to imitate Jesus Christ. We cannot do it. The Pharisees were the best at following the law, but they fell far short. Jesus' own message to the Pharisees was, you are breaking the law. You simply cannot keep it. But Jesus kept it perfectly. He died so that we might live. And the death of the cross, death on the cross of Jesus Christ, is the heart of God's great gospel, the dying of the Lamb of God, the dying of the one who gave his life that others might live. We have Christ and him crucified as the message by which salvation goes forth and sinners are saved. Christ died for us. What was God doing in Christ? It was not simply a grand demonstration of love to a people who misunderstand God. It was a great demonstration of God's love to a people who hated God, who despised God. But the emphasis is on what God was doing, redeeming me, changing me, transforming me to be an inheritor with him, with Christ, and all the saints of all of the glories of his great gospel. That's the message we find all throughout the scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the message of Moses as Moses brought forth the sacrifice of animals that predicted all that Christ would be as the one who died himself as the sacrifice for sin. We see it in the message of Isaiah 53, where Isaiah speaks of captives that are set free by the shedding of blood, the shedding of the blood of the servant of the Lord. We see it all through Scripture that redemption has a price, and that price is the death of the only begotten Son of God. Beloved in the Lord, God does not play with sin. God does not ignore sin. God punishes sin, and he punished sin in the death of his Son, our Savior, that we might be redeemed. God put our sins on Christ that we might be the redeemed of the Lord. If you see the meaning of the cross, you will thank him for the rest of your life and for all eternity. For the cross means that Christ came to be the eternal Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the one who reached out to us and who blessed us and brought us by his adoption and grace to himself so that we might know the greatness of God's love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's that glorious gospel that we celebrate today. As we recognize today the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Savior who came to be the one who would deliver us from all of our sin. That's what we confess when we confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us confess that faith before the world, that God might be glorified in and through his great gospel. To his name be the glory. Amen.